This morning scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to him, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of God.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Wen Chong. The boys and girls will know me as Pastor Wen Chong if they are from PHS. Today we have guests also from Anderson Primary School, and they will call me Sir Wen Chong because I'm also a BB officer as well as the chaplain of the 27th Company and the 22nd Company. Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church, which is this church that you're in right now, is the sponsoring church of four BB and GB companies. Today we have the 27th Company and the 5th Company, and AMKPC is hosting them as the sponsoring church. And also we have guests who join us from the 22nd Company, and they are here to just observe this enrollment service. The BB means a lot to me. It shaped me to be who I am today, and many of the values and principles that I've learned in BB, I now hope to keep passing it down to the boys and the generations next after me. So for example, I think the boys just heard it, this one thing I learned. A BB officer once taught me to always leave the place cleaner than before. That means that wherever we go, when we eat or when we use the place, we will make sure that we will tidy up, clean up the place, and make sure that it's cleaner than we ever came. Another important lesson that my BB officer taught me, and he said this about leadership. He says, "The greatest leader is the greatest servant." Through my time in observing BB for so many years, I've seen many outstanding boys and girls through the years here in the 27 and the 5th Koi. Some of them top their cohort as well as being lead boys and CSMs here in the BB and GB. And we have witnessed many of them go into very, very good school and lead very successful lives after that. Remarkable boys and girls who showed dedication to their company and have gone far and beyond, not just here in the BB, and many of them have come back to serve with us. But of all the astounding accolades of these boys and girls that I witnessed, I will never forget this one girl that I met who joined the Girls' Brigade. She made such a lasting impact in my memory, not because of all the badges that she has had, or the sergeant rank that she got, or not because she got into the top school, which is her first choice of JC. She made a memory in me because she was the girl who I will forever remember as the girl who stayed back to wash her cups. You see, at that time, I was at the church office upstairs, and I was conducting a session with some of the girls. And after the session, we usually, you know, during the session, we have some food and drinks. And I think those of you who join me will know there's always some food and drinks. And after, because it was already late, most of them had to pack and quickly go. So after the session, while everyone was packing up and getting ready to go, this girl was the only one who stayed back to pack up all the rubbish, the snacks, and washed everyone's cup voluntarily. I didn't ask her to do it. She found a way to the sink, she knew how to use the sponge, and she started washing. She then dried the cups neatly, put it one side, and then after that, she tied the rubbish and then threw it away. Wow. So what caught my eye about this girl is her willingness to pack and clean and serve her friends. And from this girl, even until now, I learned from what my officer told me, that the greatest leader is indeed the greatest servant. So today, I'd like to share with us from God's word, from what you have just read just now, from Mark chapter 10, this very important Christian principle called servant leadership. I'll explore why most of us would rather get into positions to be served and take on roles rather than to take on roles to serve others. And I'll conclude by looking at a very great leader in the Bible who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us all. Mark chapter 10, which is where our passage, which was read to us just now, records Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem. For those of you who are new to Christianity or unfamiliar, or this is the first time you're hearing about Jesus, Jesus is the central figure for us in the Christian faith. The cross, which you see at the pulpit or on top of most church buildings, is the symbol of what Christianity is all about. It's about Jesus dying for the sake of the sins of all mankind. And this all happened at Jerusalem. So Mark chapter 10 records Jesus walking towards Jerusalem, where he's going to suffer and then eventually die. Jesus had 12 disciples. And here in today's passage, we see two of these disciples branch out from the 12 to ask Jesus for a request. So even though Jesus was their master, they went up to him and said this. They wanted Jesus to serve them by saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Do you know who says this? I think most people will say this if they know their request is very huge. In my mind, I can only think of children or a kid that will go up to their daddy or mommy and says, "Daddy, can you promise me one thing? But you must say promise first before I tell you what it is." But whatever the request is, the boy or the girl knows it's huge. So whether is it a puppy or whether is it, "Daddy, can you don't be angry with me because I fail my things here?" Getting someone to promise to give you something without knowing what it is a technique and possibly a scheme to get what you want, right? And as for James and John, it was the same. This was their request. "Grant us to sit one at your right and one at your left in your glory." For us to understand what this request entails, we must understand it in its proper context. James and John weren't just interested in saving a seat like that in the canteen or at the hawker center. They requested to sit at the left and right of Jesus because it's a request of leadership power. So, if Jesus were to be king, James and John would be filling in positions to be prime minister or even deputy prime minister. They wanted to be Jesus's left and right men. But perhaps the request of these two brothers, we can see a lot of ourselves in this bold request. Firstly, James and John wanted to have positions on the top. So they are imagining when Jesus brings the nation out of this mess and when he starts to rule as king, they want to be right on top of the ladder. So they were trying to secure their future. And in Singapore, you would say that they were trying to choke a place. I'm 36 years old now. Based on living in Singapore for 36 years, I sense that the spirit of choke in us is very strong. It's very ingrained in our daily lives. From putting tissue paper on a hawker center table, or needing, because we don't want to stand with our food and have no table to go to, Or for many, we send multiple applications and resumes to many companies to choke a place in case we don't get a job when we come out. And for those of you in army, many of you do whatever it is that you can to choke a place at OCS as well, because it will mean that there will be more prospects in the future. And for those students here, I see this every day. You will run from your classroom all the way to the canteen, you know, to choke what? To just choke a place to queue, because you don't want to wait very long at the queue, right? So whether is it big or small ways, we like to secure the future. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It causes us to think about the future and that we can be efficient with our time. It involves forward planning, and these things can be good. But then, it also reveals that we don't like to wait, that we don't like to waste our time, and that was also so for James and John. But the second and more important reason why James and John wanted to be on top was likely because they did not want to be serving others. They just want to be served. And this perhaps explains why so many of us here study so hard, work so hard, and toil so much at our workplaces, because most of us want to reach the top. And somehow we believe that once we are on top, finally we can enjoy our lives. And that will obviously mean that people serve us. Kids, I think most of us here, even myself, enjoy going home to a freshly cooked meal when the food is served to us. Adults also enjoy service. We like to go for a manicure, massage. We enjoy waiters serving and waiting on us. And to some extent, why we work so hard is so that we can enjoy life in the future where others serve us. Because, let's face it, it's a pain to serve others, isn't it? So let's go back to our passage. What does Jesus say about their requests? Actually, Jesus' first command was that he said, "You do not know what you are asking." And that's because for the disciples, the kingdom that they were envisioning is a very different one from the one that Jesus is trying to establish. And I'll cover more on that later when I talk about this great leader. But they were expecting this military hero to come and triumph over their Roman overlords. So they were imagining a life free from suffering, oppression, a life of comfort and freedom. But that was not what Jesus had in mind. So then Jesus used two imageries. First, a cup, and then baptism, to best help his disciples understand the difficulty, pain, and suffering that he is about to go through. The cup in the Bible usually refers to suffering. And when Jesus was about to die on the cross, he prayed to his Father at the Garden of Gethsemane to take this cup away from him. Jesus was afraid of what is to come at the Garden of Gethsemane. So the cup represents suffering. Baptism, on the other hand, is commonly known as this special ritual that Christians practice as we get washed in water symbolically to represent new life. In Christianity, baptism represents dying to our old way of living and to be born again in the Spirit. So when Jesus questioned his two disciples about partaking in the cup and in the dying of that baptism, he was actually asking if they understood the amount of pain and suffering that they will soon have to go through for his sake. Most of us are aware, because a few Fridays ago, we celebrated and observed Good Friday. Good Friday is a time where we remember Jesus' death. And maybe not many of you are thinking about this, but why did Jesus have to die? It actually tells us that Christianity wasn't very popular then, and people were being killed simply by being Christian. And Jesus knew that was to come, and this was him telling his disciples that they are to expect this as well. And true enough, according to church tradition, if you study history, James and John both suffered terrible fates. James was believed to be beheaded eventually by Herod Agrippa, And James eventually died because of his faith. So he shared in the baptism of Jesus. As for John, persecution led him to be in the run, and he had to hide away from his persecutors. And eventually, we are told that he ended up in this island called Patmos because he was sharing in the cup of Jesus' suffering. Jesus understands that serving others come at a painful cost. And you know who else understands? The other 10 disciples. They knew that too. Why else would they be indignant? The text tells us. The word indignant would refer to anger or annoyance to unfair treatment. They were so upset because James and John had jumped ahead, jumped queue, so-called to choke their position, that they would no longer need to serve others other than Jesus. And the 10 disciples, they didn't like it. They didn't like the idea that James and John get to shake their leg and enjoy the good life while the rest of them work so hard. And isn't this true for us as well? Who likes to do the menial tasks of serving people? Who would volunteer to painstakingly work on cleaning other people's mess? Most of us, and I say including myself, would much prefer to be served rather than to serve. Because the pain of serving usually includes sacrifice, and unless there's something substantially that we can gain from this giving, not many of us would actually choose to serve. So allow me to share with you a group of people whom I know choose to serve. And they serve you every Saturday morning, even though there's no immediate reward for them. These people tirelessly give up their precious morning to join you in the hot sun, to do drills with you. These people put in countless hours other than the parade timings to plan your weekly parade, plan your annual camps, crack their brains to find some creative ways to engage you, and they don't earn a single cent. In fact, your BB officers and GB officers sometimes have to take money out of their own pocket to help you with your BB week and your GB fortnight. Being in the BB or a GB officer doesn't really help them in their career. In fact, some of them had to sacrifice not taking their promotion so that they can have their Saturdays free with you. For some, and this is for those with family, being an officer would mean that they have less time for themselves and their family. And recent time, we even see BB officers and GB officers bring their children to come to BB and GB and serve you. So the question is then, why? Why, when they have no CCA point to gain, no money incentive, no prospect of a career, why would anyone choose to serve as an officer? Perhaps the right question is not just a why, but what motivates them is a who. Who motivates your BB and GB officer to serve in the brigade? And now, we turn our eyes to the most important character of today's sermon, which is Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the most important character in the Bible. The point of the story was not about James and John, and neither was it about the 10 disciples. It always is about Jesus. And Jesus is this great leader, so we will examine three parts of what he does. Number one, what Jesus says, what Jesus does, and then eventually what he tells his disciples of being a leader. So what Jesus says. First and foremost, it can be easy to miss Jesus' initial response to James and John's requests. Can you remember what does Jesus actually say? When he says, promise me, you will do one thing. What did they say? Jesus actually says this. He replies, what do you want me to do for you? Here, we see Jesus already beginning to serve his disciples by giving a servant's response. Because masters don't talk like that. Servants do. Being their mentor, their teacher for many years, Jesus could have easily been upset with what these two disciples were requesting. But rather, it seemed that Jesus had intended to start his lesson on servant leadership here. But he had first to model it with this servant's response. In fact, if you continue reading Mark chapter 10, not just the passage that we read, we will see Jesus give the same response to another person by the name of Bartimaeus. And he was a blind person. And when he went up to him and asked the blind man, "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus eventually healed him of his blindness. So it's almost as though we can see Jesus like that of a receptionist or of a waiter, waiting to serve the people around him. Next, what does Jesus do? What did Jesus do to show us what servant leadership looks like? Firstly, instead of demanding his 12 disciples to always serve him, do what he wants them to do, even though he rightly can because he is Lord, Jesus came to serve all of us, and that includes his 12 disciples. Because he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And this is actually a very fundamental Christian teaching about Christianity. The Bible actually teaches us that every one of us, each and every one of us seated here, will one day die, and that we will have to face God face to face. And the Bible also says that we will have to see God, and we will have to give an account for our way of life. And if we are honest with ourselves, most of us will likely would have wrongdoings or sin, and that would not allow us to enter into the heavens. Because we have accumulated this debt here on earth when we do something wrong or when we do something sinful. So here the text says that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for us. And because of that, we now can face God and enter into heaven debt-free. Jesus' death on the cross is the payment for us to be made right with God. Jesus was the one that cleared our debt. So even though no one in particular says in this text that you read just now that they were in it for the power because they want other people to serve them, Jesus knew well that that was upon their hearts. And that was why he gently gathered the 12 and he says this: "You know, those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them," and he's referring to leadership, "and the great ones exercise authority over it, over them." So in one stroke, Jesus immediately reveals the desire of power and authority in them. You see, at that point, there were already many leaders in the world who were ruthless, power hungry, and the disciples knew this because perhaps many of them were oppressed by these leaders themselves. And Jesus turns the conversation to his main teaching point. And he says this: "But it shall not be among you." It's as though Jesus is saying there are many people in the world already who leads with an iron fist. People who lead with authority and power. People who exercise authority or even misuse their authority. But to his disciples, he says this. He says, "No, you guys are not going to lead like them. And I'll tell you how I want you to lead. But whoever will be great among you must be your servant, and whoever will be first among you must be a slave of all." Jesus isn't looking for a mighty man of valor, neither is he looking for this charismatic politician to lead the kingdom. He's not looking for scholars who can plan and organize how to rule his kingdom. To Jesus, greatness is seen in service. He is looking for servants to lead his kingdom. Servants who would lay down their lives for the sake of others, just as Jesus himself laid down his life for us. So when Jesus gave his life for them, their perspective of leadership transformed. Because every leader in this world uses people to meet their own needs. They use people to serve their own interests. But when Jesus died for them, it showed them a different way to lead. As such, they followed their great leader. They became servants, and eventually many of them gave their lives for the sake of the gospel, and that's why we have a church here in Singapore today. So, while many in the world desire leadership positions for the power and authority, and perhaps subconsciously because we want others to serve us, servant leadership posits that we intentionally put ourselves in a posture of service. Even though there might not be no reward of luxury and comfort, servant leadership, according to Jesus, is what will last for eternity. It's the reason why your BB and your GB officers serve you each week. Perhaps some of them were students and their officers served them, but mostly it is because most of them recognize that Jesus, even though their Lord, came to serve them. That's why they serve you. Last week, I spoke to a BB boy. His name is Gabriel Tan. His brother is Samuel Tan, church members of our church. And that's because I noticed something a little bit odd about him. I don't know whether you realize, but Gabriel often bows down very small to keep himself low. And when he sees somebody, he will usually bow and greet. I think he's the only person until now at church he will greet me bowing down. But I realized he doesn't just bow down to seniors, he also bows down to his peers and even his juniors. So I decided to ask him, Gabriel, why do you bow down all the time? And he says that he does this to remind himself not to be arrogant and prideful, that he wants to remain humble. And I believe most of you would stand with me and say, actually, Gabriel is really quite a remarkable servant, isn't it? Even in the recent camp, at the recruits camp, he kept finding opportunities to serve. And even he had to serve and do other people's jobs that they cannot do. To the point where the officer had to scold him for doing, just keep at his lane so that other people can do their jobs. But we want to say that we are very proud of him. Proud that we have raised a servant leader in the company to show the rest of us what it means to lead as a servant. He is a great servant leader. And I'm sure his daddy, mommy, who is here today, will be very proud of him because he's also attending our church here in EMKBC. As a church, we are very proud of him. For those of you who do not know, his name is Gabriel Tan, and so is our captain Gabriel. He's also called Gabriel Tan. So, perhaps, you know, don't need your name tag, you can just pass to him eventually when you want to pass down the captaincy. So, Gabriel, you remember 2024 enrollment service, huh? So, what have we covered so far? We have covered that it is quite, if you're honest with yourself, most of us perhaps prefer to be served rather than to serve. Because serving is painful and it has a high cost. We learn from the greatest leader in the Bible, Jesus, what it means to serve, to give up even his own life. So as I was preparing for this sermon, from just these 10 verses, from 35 to 45, one verse in particular stood out for me as I prepared, and that is verse 36. And Jesus says this, "What do you want me to do for you?" These simple 9 words reflect Jesus' authentic servant leadership. It reflects Jesus' readiness to serve others at all times, and that was his posture. So I'd like to draw our application from the sermon, from these 9 words, and challenge all of us to adopt this posture of servant leadership into our daily life. In fact, add it into our dictionary as we speak to people. Okay, it can be, what do you want me to do for you? Or if you have the bulletin I wrote there, what can I do for you? So perhaps in these areas, you can consider how you might be able to apply today's sermon on servant leadership. Try asking, number one, God. And this is especially for those of you who are Christian. Ask God, God, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Is there a group of people that you want me to serve? Is there a particular person that God has put upon your heart? Or perhaps even a task that he has asked you to do? Is there something that God is calling you to do, to serve Him? And maybe for some of you, you also sense that God might be calling you to lead and serve others in a greater capacity. Perhaps to teach and to preach next time. When I was a boy, I would never imagine myself standing up here as a chaplain preaching too. But because we allow ourselves to serve God, God uses us to serve others. So just ask God, God, what can I do to serve you? But don't just ask God, listen. Listen to what He has to say, because He might actually reply, and I want to encourage you to do what He says. Serve God. The next area is church. For those of you who go to church, is there an area in the church that you'd like to consider serving? Perhaps you have been served for a long period of time being a Christian already, and you've really enjoyed being in church. And I believe that's why most of us enjoy going to church. A leader, perhaps, who has helped you grow through Bible study or even teaching you the word. A church member who made you feel very welcome, okay, because when you came to church, nobody else talked to you except this church member. Perhaps now is the time for you to respond. Instead of being served, ask the church, what can I do for you? And I want to really, really say this. Please don't have this talk with yourself in private. If you have to ask the church, please ask the church. Talk to people about it, whether it's your cell group leader, a ministry head. I know Pastor Serene is looking for a lot of people. Go and talk to them. Ask them, what do you want me to do for you? Be open for God to deploy you wherever it is that He needs you. Because the Bible says that the harvest is plentiful, but like what Jesus also says, the laborers are few. So may I challenge you to consider serving, and even if it means leadership positions, I ask that you don't shy away from it. Because our Lord Himself, even though a servant, was also a great leader. Next, and I think this area will be relevant for the boys and girls here, in the area of family. I want you to consider going home to ask your family members, Daddy and Mommy, what do you want me to do for you? What can I do to help? We recognize that most of you are very good servant leaders when you put on your uniform. We also can see, and Mr. Chan is here, can vouch that you are very good student leaders when it comes to student events and school events too. But we hear quite a different story when you reach home. So, I'd like to challenge you, when you go home, also adopt this servant leadership position. Don't go home suddenly and then you become the king and the throne in your room and everybody starts serving you. Ask your dad and mom, what can I do to help? What do you want me to do for you? And I think this is very important. Okay, maybe we should put it in our promotion criteria to ask your parents, right? Whether are your servant leaders at home. But don't be surprised, boys and girls, if the thing they ask you to do has been the thing they've been asking you to do for the past 10 years. Can be simply cleaning your room, wash the dishes. I see many guilty faces. I'm glad it's reaching out to you. Serve your family because many of them spend half their lives serving you. Lastly, in the category of friends and family, and even for the adults, colleagues, I would like to highlight something important. For the disciples, none of them had the issues serving Jesus because they respected Him and He was a great man. The trouble was they didn't want to serve one another. So I would like to challenge you in the area of your friends, your colleagues, and even classmates. Go down and ask the question that Jesus asked. What do you want me to do for you? Adopt this servant leadership position, not just because others are seeing or when there's an event or even at home. Adopt this servant leadership position even amongst your friends. Ask your friends, perhaps those who are going through a difficult time. It can be schoolwork. It can be helping them with some things that they're rushing. Go and ask, what do you want me to do for you? To close, I'd like to go back to our cup-washing GB girl. This girl has now grown to become a fine and mature young woman. She now, at her work, daily serves children with special needs. And because of her, she also serves the family of these people with special needs too. She serves in multiple ministries in our church, including being one of your MEMS in the Girls' Brigade. Because of her, her family members also serve with us right now and worship with us. And last year, I was incredibly proud of her when she served her colleagues by hosting a Christmas party, because she was excited to tell others, her colleagues, about Jesus. And if you know who I'm talking about, you will know this person does not like parties, and she's not the outspoken party planning kind of person. But that all the more tells us, and I know for sure, that she is a servant leader. She takes the lead because this is how she recognizes how God serves her. In God's eyes, she is considered great. Jesus is looking for people like her, servant leaders in the kingdom. So it is my hope that in your short time here in PHS, as you pass through the 27th and the 5th koi, that you get to see and learn what it means to be a servant leader. I most certainly hope that most of you will not just serve as a servant leader now, but continue to do so in your future school, your careers, and even in your families. But above all else, it is my utmost and sincere hope that you get to know the greatest servant leader of all time, that you will understand how much Jesus loves you and serves you and sacrifice his life for you. Just as your officers understand, we hope that you understand this too. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for being the greatest leader to serve us by offering your life for us. Lord, we offer our lives and we ask that you help us be servant leaders too. Whether is it in the area of our relationship with you, church, family, or even friends, Lord, help us to serve one another just as you served us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In response, may this song not just be song, but sing it as a prayer to God. Lord, I offer my life. what we have. So may our five loaves and two fishes, our limitation, can be used by you and to your glory, that more life will be touched and come to know you as Lord and Savior. So this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be